We'll have a very short sermon this morning because Pete has already preached half of it. So there's no point going over those things again. We are in this sermon series called It's All About... It's All About... It's all about love. Everybody knows it's all about love. They even sing, it's all about love. Everybody knows it's all about love. Even Satan knows that it's all about love. Did you know that? Satan knows that it's all about love. And guess what's he going to do? Do you think he's going to sit in a corner and sing, it's all about love? No. What happens, because there are bold commandments in the middle of the Bible, and Jesus says, it's all about these two commandments. The first one is, love God, and the second one is, love your neighbor. Is Satan going to do something about this? Yes, he is actually going to do something about this. What do you think he's going to do about this? Well, he's going to try to stop us from loving God and loving our neighbor. What strategy do you think he's going to use? Yes, I think it's a good word, this strategy called distraction. We use it with toddlers, with young children, for example. I remember being, 17, 18 at the time, was studying psychology, and the teacher was saying, look, if you have a child that grabs something that's very valuable, I don't know, your phone or a vase or something that's valuable that they could break, okay, how do you take it away from that toddler without making the toddler cry? Obviously, you can snatch it, but that's going to be loud cries, and I tell you from experience. What do you do? Okay, the way it works, you do what? You offer them something else, such as a rattling toy, something shiny that's really no value in that. And what the child is going to do is going just to drop that thing. So you really be careful to catch the vase or whatever. They are just going to drop it and try to grab whatever you give them. So what does Satan do? He distracts us from loving God and loving our neighbor. Now, how exactly does he do that? Now, if you look at our text, how exactly does he do that to distract us? What kind of toy does he use? I guess it depends on age, it depends on gender, on many things. If you are at the age of 5, he might tempt you with a toy car. If you are 25, it might be a real car. Or maybe he will tempt you with, the newest gadget, the better, bigger home, that holiday that you keep dreaming of, and it's advertised on TV. And all these things in themselves, they are nice and good. When do they become a problem? When they distract us from God, when all that we can think of is the thing or the holiday or whatever we would like to have. And Jesus kind of puts all these things in a package and puts a label on them. He calls them the love of money. Okay? In our text, he speaks about the love of money. So by the way, when he speaks about the love of money, he says that it comes in two different flavors. When you read these texts, you may have noticed that actually there are two titles, as if these are two different texts on two different subjects, but it's the same subject, is the love of money. And the two flavors are these ones, hoarders and warriors. Hoarders and warriors. The first flavor in the love of money is for the people, those people who desire to have more, bigger, better, faster, shinier, newer, rounded edges, and so on. The problem with the desire for to have more is which one? If you desire to have more, you'll discover that you never have enough. That's a big problem. The more you have, the more you want. You have filthy rich people who, if only they had a bit more. How many of you have heard of this gentleman called Bernard Madoff or Madoff? Don't quite know how to read his name. Have you heard about this gentleman? Who was he? Who can tell us? He used to be the chairman of NASDAQ, which is an American stock exchange. This gentleman currently is in prison. He's behind bars. Why? Well, he started a financial firm in 1960. Okay? And his firm was extremely successful, became very rich, very famous. As I said, he was even the chairman of NASDAQ. He was the leader and the chairman of many other companies. Yet, he's behind bars for fraud. $64 billion. That's what he defrauded people. 4,800 people he defrauded $64 billion. And my question is, why? Did he need this money? I mean, he started in the 1960s, and in the 1990s, he started this Ponzi scheme, which pretty much meant you take money from people, you claim you invest that money, you give them a little bit back of their own money, okay, and they think, oh, my money is bringing a lot of profit in there. What you do, you hoard all that money and give to some people, to more people. Eventually, he ended up with 4,800 people that were begging him to get their money. 100 million, 200 million, 300 million, 500 million dollars. And he ended up behind bars. He didn't need that money, but the love of money is very dangerous because you never have enough. So hoarder is one flavor. But there is a second flavor. It's the warriors. These people worry that they haven't got enough. Look at verse 25. It says, Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? You see, in verse 24, Jesus says, well, you cannot love both God and money, okay? And verse 25 starts with, therefore. You see, he speaks of two different flavors. One is the people that we recognize, well, these people love money because they want more. But how about the warriors? How do they love money? I mean, when you worry, it doesn't sound like the love of money. How is the love of money connected with worrying, and worrying connected with the love of money? What do you think? Any suggestions? You see, when you worry, you are worried about what? That you haven't got enough. You haven't got enough money or resources to see you through whatever you think about. So what happens when you worry? You stop focusing on God who can provide for you, and you focus on money. See the same principle. Those who want more, stop focusing on God and focus on what they want more. And those who think they haven't got enough, they stop focusing on God and focus on what they think they need. It's still focusing on something else but God. So these people, although they haven't got a lot of money, they love the safety that they think the money can bring. And I was thinking, when I was preparing the sermon, I was thinking that Jesus was addressing this to an audience of first century Palestine, and tells them, look, this is just silly. Why do you worry? Do you think that if you worry, that will extend your life a little bit? Maybe it will make it shorter. Not extend it. Do not worry. Think about it. God gave you a body in the first place. He gave you life in the first place. He can provide for you. And again, he's addressing people in the first century Palestine, and they did not have car insurance, life insurance, NHS, benefits, and all the rest, which we do. And I sometimes get the impression that we don't really appreciate what we've got. And it's great to have the Harvest Festival to thank God for all these things, but hopefully it's not just once a year. On the 1st of October, we thank God, and the rest of the year we're just going to worry about what we haven't got. These people were faced each and every day with the possibility of starving to death. They were actually slaves of the Romans. And if the Romans just decided to change the laws, nobody cared if these people died. But we're not really in that situation, and yet we still worry. Right? I don't know which is which. How many of us are hoarders and how many of us are warriors? If I were to venture a guess, I would say that probably most of us are warriors. And worry about what we think we need, and we worry about this, worry about that. How am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to pay my mortgage? I've just started a new job. Am I going to finish this job? Is it going to be good? Is it going to be bad? And you add to the list of worries. And in verse 27, Jesus just asked, can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? Maybe make it 1 hour shorter, but not really add. So you see, you have Satan, that knows that the biggest commandment is to love God and then to love our neighbor. What's going to do? He's going to distract us from that. And you have the valuable things, and he tries to make us focus on trifles. But you see, if Satan told us to our face something like, love money and hate God. If he appeared to us and told us, okay, love money and hate God, how many of us would be inclined to obey him? Well, we are smarter than toddlers, so he has to do something. You see, because we are smarter than toddlers, he says, you can have both. Okay? We know that it's not possible for toddlers, but Satan says, for you, you can have both. You can love both God and money. It's not a problem. At the end of the day, you are all grown ups. You know how this works. You can love both God and money. What does Jesus have to say about this one in verse 24? Who would like to read verse 24? The beginning of the verse. No one
can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
Jesus did not say you should not serve both God and money. He didn't say that. He says you cannot. It's just impossible. You cannot have both. You cannot love both God and money. You have to make up your mind. You either love God or you love money. And since I'm addressing a Christian audience, okay, we look at those things and probably think, well, probably this doesn't even apply to us. I mean, I don't love money. I really don't love money. What kind of thing is this? I love God, not money. But do we really not love money? Okay. There is actually a test in the scriptures to show us whether we love money or not. Does anybody know how that test is called? It's called generosity. It's called giving. The test is very simple. Okay. I can know if I love money or not by looking at how much I give away. By looking at the percentage that I part with. If I don't love money, I have no problem parting with it. But if my heart aches when I have to part with my possessions, then that's something to ring a bell and say, maybe there is a bit of a problem. And in the Old Testament, we saw that the Israelites were taken out of slavery. And this is a continuous theme in the Old Testament. God says, look, I took you out of slavery. I took you out of the Egypt. And I want you to remember. It was very easy for them to forget about the giver and focus on the gift. I mean, God gave them a beautiful country with rain in time, with fruits, vegetables, and everything else. And God says, please don't focus on these things. Focus on me, because I'm the source of all your blessings. And for them not to forget God, he gave them the so-called festivals. There were about 7 festivals in ancient Israel. Pretty much every other month they had to come to the temple and worship God. And God told them, when you come to the temple, do not come empty-handed. Bring a present. Bring something to the Lord to show that you love him and not his gift. But also, he gave them this system that's called tithing. Who knows what tithing means? What kind of system was this one for the Israelites? Tithing. What does that mean? Does anybody know? Giving 10% of your income. God told the Israelites, look, through Moses, you have to bring to God 10% of your income. How was that supposed to work? Why were they supposed to do this? What kind of purpose did God have with that one? I guess he needed 10% of their income. I mean, God needed to buy for himself food and clothes and, I don't know, whatever God needs. And he says, you bring 10% because I need that money. Did God need their money? No. No, the reason he asked for that 10% is for them to come to the temple and say, God, we confess that we have, that what we have is a gift from you, and we give you back 10% as a sign of our love and gratitude. That 10% was supposed to be a reminder for the Israelites. I have everything from God. I'm giving it back to God, 10%, as a sign of gratitude. And it's interesting, when we read about tithing, who is the person who invented tithing? The very first person who brought a tithe. And if you are tempted to say Moses, Actually, it's not Moses, the person who invented tithing. He did bring it into the Jewish law, okay? Into the law, he did say you need to bring 10%. But the very person to give 10% was who? Can you remember? A bit further. It was Abraham, okay? He went through this war, and because he was victorious, came back, and out of whatever he had, he gave 10% to this priest called Melchizedek. Okay, he gave 10%. And also we have Jacob a bit further. While he was running away from his brother, going to Laban, his uncle, he says, Lord, if you bring me back in peace and prosperous, I'm going to give you 10%. Okay, so tithing was actually invented 500 years before Moses. But tithing existed in the Old Testament. How about the New Testament? Are we supposed to give 10% in the New Testament? Do you know any verses in the New Testament that says the percentage we should give? It's interesting, when you read the New Testament, the apostles never mention whether you should or shouldn't give 10%. What kind of percentage do they mention? Well, they don't quite mention percentages. But there is interesting chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Who'd like to open to 2 Corinthians chapter 8? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul speaks about bringing money, that money was going to be used to bless other people. Okay? And in these verses, he says, well, you Corinthians should bring some money to church so that that money can be used for the Lord's work. Okay? How much? Well, he doesn't really say how much. But he did mention the Macedonians. And the Macedonians had a collection at church for the people in Jerusalem. How much did they give? Did they give 10%, 20%? Do we read how much they gave? Let's read about the Macedonians. In the midst of very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty... Shall I read these things again? Their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entire on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. The Macedonians didn't give 10%. We don't know what percentage they brought. But they were poor, these people. They gave as much as they could, Paul says, and even more than that. How do we know if we love money or not? Well, we look at our giving. What proportion of our income do we give to God? And I didn't say how much. I actually said, what percentage, what proportion of my income do I give to God? There is a story that you probably know quite well in the Bible about this widow who went to the temple. Jesus was there with his disciples. There was a box in there where people would put money for the temple, okay? And a lot of people were pouring loads of money in there. I don't know, tens, hundreds, thousands. I don't know how much they gave for the temple. And this widow came and she made a donation. Can anybody remember what the donation was? 2 little coins. I don't know how much that was in today's money. You know, maybe 10 pounds. Okay, so somebody puts 1,000 pounds and she puts 10 pounds in there. And Jesus says she gave more than everybody else. Why did she give more than everybody else? That's all she had. She only had 10 pounds. In her bank account said 10 pounds. She took it all out and put it to the temple. And Jesus is impressed. As the, see this widow, she gave 100% of whatever she had. That's why Paul emphasizes in 2 Corinthians, and he tells it to the Corinthians, look, folks, it's not so much about the proportion that you give even. It's how you give it, because God loves a cheerful giver. It's great that we could sing, someone's brought something to put on the table. But that should be a continuous attitude. The Bible says we need to give with a cheerful heart. We need to say, God, I love you. I don't want to be a hoarder and just store for me on this planet. And I don't want to be a warrior worrying about what I'm going to have tomorrow. I just want to put you first, and I know that you will provide for all my needs. I don't know what your reasons are for giving. Maybe you give a lot. But do you give with the right heart? A cheerful giver. That's what the Bible says. Be a cheerful giver. Let me tell you a true story that I heard. It didn't happen to me. It's about this dad who took his son to McDonald's, bought him some chips, okay, drive-through, bought some chips, drove away, and on the way, it was smelling so nice, he just stretched his hand and took one of the chips and ate it. Do you know what the son said? Dad, you cannot have of my chips. They are mine. And the father said, well, I immediately realized three things. One, my son has forgotten that I'm the source of all chips. He would have no chips if it weren't for me. I brought him there. I bought the chips. I pay for the chips. I gave him the chips. Two, my son did not realize that I could take all of them away if I wanted to. No more chips until after dinner, no more in the car, or I could go back and buy even more chips. Three, I realized that I didn't really need those chips. I mean, I could just turn around and buy more chips. What I really wanted was my son to share some of those chips with me. And I guess it's not really much point for me to emphasize how, you know, we are like this child, but we are. God is the source of all things. Everything came from him. Even our bodies, even the planet we live on came from him. Second, God can take everything away if he wanted. He could have said not 10%, 50%, 90%. It's all his anyway. And number three, God doesn't really need anything from us. What he does want is us to show love. It's all about love. Please have another look at Matthew 6:33. I'm going to finish with this verse. Jesus says, do not hoard more stuff for you on this planet. And also, do not worry about anything. Instead, both hoarding and both worrying will distract us from God and from the real, true treasures. Instead, Jesus says in 33, but instead of doing all those things, instead of worrying, instead of hoarding, you should do something else. What? Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. God is handing us his kingdom. And says, think about the kingdom. Invest in the kingdom. Hoarding. Why are you hoarding? Well, do you think you'll have more? Having more will make you happier? More fulfilled? If having more makes you happier, why do all rich people don't look so happy? Why do they want more and more? And how about worrying? How is that going to help you? I'm going to look after you. I'm going to look after your business. You look after my business. How about that deal? That's what God says. I look after your business, after what you need. You look after my business and you work for the kingdom. Love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. Focus on that. And he promised to look after everything that we need. I'm going to finish here. And maybe the Holy Spirit told you something. He definitely told me when I was preparing the sermon. I discovered what a great warrior I am. Not somebody who is good at fighting, such kind of warrior, but somebody who's good at worrying. Oh, I worry about so many things. And I was reading these things and I said, why? Why? I just don't focus on God when I do that. And I had to repent writing this sermon. And if God puts something on your heart that you need to repent of something, please do. You don't need to shout it out loud. In quietness with God, just say, God, do you know I'm a hoarder or I'm a warrior or maybe I'm both. But this morning I want to focus on you. And not just this morning because it's Harvest Festival and give you thanks for everything, but every morning I want a new morning focusing on you. Let us have a time of prayer.